So, Happy New Year. I haven't been able to say that to you yet. Marla and I got back this last week from a couple weeks with our son Daniel and one of our daughters, Sarah, over the holidays, and it was great to be with them, but it's also great to be back with all of you. So, this week, you know, you end one year, begin a new year. It's easy to think about time and what it means and how we're wrestling with it and what our relationship is to it. So this last week, I did an internet search on time and busyness. I wanted to see kind of how our culture was wrestling with its relationship to time. And most of us are used to the feeling of we just don't have enough time for all the competing things in our lives. We don't have enough time for friends. We don't have enough time for some of the hobbies we would like to do. And so we're also used to this idea, those who are in the workplace, we're used to this idea where our work lives are just kind of impinging on our personal life with email and cell phones. And it's like we don't have boundaries between those. So I wanted to do an internet search and see what our culture was coming up with in how do we relate to time. And I came up with, no surprise here, came across some interesting thoughts and a whole lot of contradictory information. For instance, I came across the American Census Bureau, I didn't know this, does a research project called the American Time Use Survey. So a writer for the Huffington Post produced a review of the American Time Use Survey. And the conclusion of this survey was busyness in our culture is a myth. Evidently, when you look at the data of how we spend our time now compared to 10 years ago, maybe 2004, we're spending our time about the same amount of time at work, about the same amount of time in leisure and fun activities as we did in 2004. So here's what they say. According to the American Time Use Survey, Americans above the age of 15 spent just as many average hours per day on leisure and sports in 2014 as they did in 2004. And in each year in between. It hasn't changed much over the last decade. The same is also true for average hours spent working on work days. And other researchers looking back even further to 1965 have found that we generally work less and have more leisure time than previous generations. I don't feel that way though, does it? As a matter of fact, when they talk about this whole thing about how cell phone and email kind of impinges on our personal life, our work life, and they said, tell you the truth, when you look at it, that's a two-way street. Evidently, our personal life has very much impinged upon our work life as well, so that it's normal for Americans in the workplace to spend at least half an hour a day on the internet doing personal searches. Evidently, Facebook is the biggie that a whole bunch of us are spending at least half an hour at work just messing around on Facebook. And then this whole thing about cell phones and not being able to get away, it's also normal, they say, for Americans in the workplace to spend an hour on the phone of their work time doing personal kinds of things. So this survey came to the conclusion that in the West, they say this, we in the West aren't as freed up as we should be, but we also aren't as busy as we're told. And then I came across all of those other kinds of observations saying, yeah, we are busier than we've ever been before, and it's crazy, and we don't know what to do with our competing time demands. And so I actually typed in millennials and busyness. I wanted to see what people were finding out about your generation. And that was kind of interesting as well. It's a general consensus that your greatest challenge in your generation is finding time balance in your life. That there is so much flying at you. As a matter of fact, the marketers have this idea that if they can help you figure out balance of time in your life, they will turn you into their customers for life. They really want to figure this one out for you. But then I came across an article in Forbes magazine that talked about how many millennials are busy because they want to feel important. Somehow there's a sense in the generation that if you're not busy, you're not significant, or you're a slacker, or you're socially awkward and people wonder why you're not busy. Evidently, and I think this is actually true of every generation, but this article talked about how millennials use busyness to stave off boredom and loneliness. I actually think that's true of every generation. I think when we're uncomfortable with solitude and who we are, busyness becomes a narcotic that then dulls the pain of an empty life. So if what has been said about my generation for a long time is now being said about your generation. So opinions all over the map in trying to figure out how's our culture wrestling with its relationship to time. It's complicated. And evidently it's not just complicated, you know, out there. It's complicated inside of us, because for many of us, there are times when time is a friend. It just feels like it's full and it's rich. But then it doesn't take much to then start to feel like time is a tyrant, like it's demanding more of us than we can possibly produce. So it was actually kind of with this interesting sense of anticipation that I shut down, turned off the internet, and I went into the scriptures to try to see what the Bible might say to us about our relationship with time. I had this sense of relief that I could turn to the Word of God and maybe discover some things about time that were significant. And then as I started doing my research this week, especially in the Old Testament and time and busyness and rest, I started to realize that what we get in the scriptures, what we have, is we have biblical truths that transcend generations. There is true for the baby boomers of my generation, as they are for the Gen Xers, or the next generation that came in after that, as they are for the millennial generation. There are biblical truths about time that transcend generation. There are also biblical truths about time that transcend time. They are just as true for us as they were for Martin Luther in the Middle Ages, as they were for Peter, James, and John, as they were for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In the scriptures, we have biblical wisdom about time that transcends time. And then I realized there are truths about time that transcend culture. They're true for Asians. They're true for Anglos. They're true for African Americans. There is in the Word of God wisdom that it doesn't matter what our ethnicity is and what our background is. If we apply them to our lives, we will have God's ways of thinking about time shaping our schedules and our calendars and our lives. And then I realized they are also truths that transcend how old we are and our stage of life. Those who had babies this last year, I promise if you go and talk to anybody here at Cornerstone who had a baby this last year, they will tell you that they never knew that they could be as busy as they are now that they have a baby. All right? That stage of life is hectic, incredibly hectic. But there are biblical truths that transcend. They apply to us when we're in our 20s and when we start having babies and when we have children, as they will apply to us in our 40s, 50s, 60s, and beyond. So what I want to give to you this morning, we're starting a series of sermons this month, the next three sermons, on our relationship to time. So this week, I want to talk about the case for rest from the Old Testament. Next week, we'll talk about the joys of rest from the New Testament. And then the third and final week in the series, we're going to talk about the work of rest for the rest of our lives. I want to give you this morning four biblical truths from the Old Testament that make the case for rest. And then I want to give you a guided experience of rest for you to do this week with a scripture that will show you how to do that. Okay? So four truths about busyness and rest, and then a guided experience. Truth number one, biblical truth number one. To rest is to imitate God. All right? That's a thread. It gets throughout the scriptures about our relationship to time. To rest is to imitate God. Genesis 2, verses 1 and 2 say, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." This is, by the way, the common thread throughout the scriptures when it calls us to learn to rest. We rest because God rested. Now, to be more complete, that's not just a text about rest. Actually, what we do in imitation of God, we do what God did. God had a rhythm of work, productive work, and then rest for restoration. And that rhythm is important in the scriptures. We work, and then we rest, and then we work, and then we rest. And what happens is our work informs our rest, but even more, our rest starts to inform our work. So, to rest is not to be a slacker. It's not to be irresponsible. To rest is to imitate God. Truth number two from the scriptures. To rest is not optional according to the scriptures. To rest is a command from God. This is Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work. But on the seventh day, it is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Note the rhythm, work, rest, work, rest. On it, the Sabbath day, you will not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. It keeps on surprising us, doesn't it? That this command to rest is in the top 10. Exodus 20 is the 10 commandments that God gives us. The fourth of the 10 commandments is this command to rest. And it keeps surprising us because we think it's an optional thing. You know, I'll rest when I turn 40, or I'll rest when I retire. But in the scriptures, this is a command that's right up there with do not commit adultery, don't have false idols, do not slander the name of the Lord, do not lie about your neighbor. The command to rest is right up there with all those. And it's when you get to the prophets of the Old Testament that they drive this point home, that to neglect rest, to disregard the Sabbath, is to sin drastically against God. And the prophets don't let us off the hook on this one. We think that we can be kind of laissez-faire with the rest in our life if we get around to it. But the prophets say that we are sinning, and it is an affront to God when we neglect Sabbath rest. And you start to get spooked when you read what they say, because here's what the pattern is that the prophets talk about. When we disregard rest, when we just kind of blow it off or we do not honor it, the pattern is this. God allows our wearisome busyness to take over our lives. When we neglect to honor God's truths about rest and time, then God says, fine, if that's what you want, I will let you have this do and do and do and do and do, and you're on this treadmill that you cannot get off. So that what is initially a choice for us to disregard God's teachings about rest, what's initially our choice becomes God's curse. And he lets us suffer under this treadmill of this oppression of time. Disobedience, this is how important this command is. Disobedience to the command of God to rest leads us into fragmented and frantic lives. And then it crushes us, doesn't it? When our lives look no different than the lives of the people in the world. So I had a friend in Panama. I think I've told you this story before. He was a Jewish guy, 65 years old, came to Christ. I got to baptize him at 65 years old. And I'd been talking with him for like a year and a half about coming to Christ. Finally showed up, and he was just kind of really direct guy. Kind of showed up one Sunday and said, well, I did it. I went, did what? I became a Christian. It's over. I'm done. I'm in. And that was it. It's like, I need to get baptized now. Well, I asked him at one point shortly after that, I said, what took you so long? Because you were hanging around the church for like 18 months. His wife was a believer, had been a believer for like 25 years. Here's what he said to me. I didn't want to become a Christian because I didn't want to be as busy as all the Christians who I knew. If we are portraying frantic busyness to the world, we are living out the curse of God and not the blessing of God. Biblical rest is a command from God. All right, truth number three. Biblical rest is not burdensome. To rest is a gift from God. And this runs throughout the thread throughout the scriptures as well. Psalm 127 says, God gives rest and sleep to those he loves. We're familiar with Psalm 23. He lets us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. He restores our soul. Rest isn't just a command from God. This is a precious gift from God. And then there's this interesting verse that I came across, Ezekiel 20, verse 12, where God says, I gave them my people, I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between us so that they would know I, the Lord, made them holy. God says, I gave my people the Sabbath as a sign. It's sort of like a wedding ring. This is a sign that I belong to Marla, all right? God gave us the Sabbath as a sign that we belong to him. And he says it's a sign that between us so that they would know I, the Lord, made them holy. In this particular verse, the word holy doesn't have to do so much with not sinning. The word holy has to do with to let them know that they have been set aside as my precious people for my precious purposes. God gave us the Sabbath so that we would remember that we are his precious people set aside for his precious purposes. And the Jews knew what it was like to work nonstop. When they were slaves in Egypt, they worked 7 days a week and then started over 7 days a week and 7 days a week and 7 days a week and never, ever a time of rest. One of God's great gifts to the human race is rest. It wasn't known before. And so he brought the Jews out of slavery, and he said, now I want you to learn a different way. You know, there were no weekends before God gave his gift of Sabbath rest. Human beings were essentially beasts of burden that just worked and worked and worked and worked and worked like slaves. And it's interesting that God's gift of rest is certainly for his people. It's for all of us. But when you read how God talks about it, you realize that God's gift of rest is for all of creation. So in Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses is writing, repeating what he wrote in the Ten Commandments, and he says this, Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15, observe the Sabbath by keeping it holy, we keep reading that, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you will labor and do your work, the rhythm of work and rest, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor daughter. We would expect that, right? Because they're the people of God. But look at how God continues. Not just you or your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you did. He says, remember, you were slaves in Egypt, but I took you out with a mighty arm. The God's gift of rest is for all of creation. But the problem is, the only way creation is going to know it is through the people of God modeling it and inviting others into it. Not only is rest a gift of God for his people, it's a gift of God for our whole culture and all of creation. Okay, fourth biblical truth, and then I'm going to give you an experience of rest for you to do this week. Biblical truth number four, our rest reveals how much we trust in God. Our rest reveals how much we trust in God. This is another thread that runs through scriptures, particularly in the Psalms. In Psalm 16, the psalmist says that he is able to rest because he trusts in God alone. To the extent that we have some trust in God, but also have trust in other things, we cannot rest because if we stop taking care of ourselves, who will take care of us? But if we trust God's sovereignty, if we trust that God is looking out for our best good, we don't have to be on the treadmill of busyness our entire lives. We can step off knowing that God is going to take over and God is going to care for things, whether it's in our workplace, whether it's in our relationships, whether it's in our free activities. God is going to take care of us even when we step off the treadmill of activity. Psalm 62, the psalmist says that he finds rest in God alone. If it's not in God alone, then he cannot rest. And in Psalm 91, the psalmist says that he trusts that God will love him and rescue him and protect him and deliver him and honor and satisfy him, which is why he can write in verse 1 of Psalm 91, those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. To the extent that we're dwelling with God, we actually really will find ways to rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And let's not be naive here, okay? Step back for a second and look at your life and life in general. When we don't rest, we lose our way. When we don't rest, we lose the nourishment that gives us health. When we don't rest, we miss the quiet that gives us wisdom. We lose the space to restore our souls. I look back over my life, you guys, and there were times when I accomplished tons of stuff. But I look back and see that it was at such a cost to the people and the things that I love the most. I can bring my daughter number one to tears with one sentence of telling her I'm too busy to have time with her right now, because she heard me say that when she was a little girl through my 20s and my 30s. Can I give you just a different way to look at your 20s and 30s? Would you not look at it as you have to be busy and active, but would you instead try to shape a life that learns how to rest so that the things, or the people first, the people and the things that you love the most get nourished instead of neglected? And we're all on this pathway. We're all turning into something. You can get to your 40s and 50s, and you can be in your heart and soul and energy, you can be drained and bankrupt. Or you can learn patterns of rest that will restore your soul, that will strengthen you and give you wisdom. All right. When you look at the Old Testament case for rest, it's unavoidable that a rhythm of work and rest, intentional work and productivity, intentional inactivity and rest, is what makes up the really good life. Not constant activity, not constant rest, but the rhythm is what makes life good and worth living. So I want to give you kind of an experience to do this week, because I came across a scripture that I use this week to guide my day of rest. And I want to give this to you. I want to walk through the scripture with you. And then I want to encourage you to find maybe 4 hours, if you can do a whole day, but if you can't do a whole day, do 4 hours or 8 hours to set aside to experience rest guided by this scripture. The scripture is Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. And you're actually going to have to write this down, or, I mean, you got to remember where this verse is found, because when you choose to do your experience of rest with God this week, I want you to go here and let it guide your rest. So here's what Isaiah writes. He says, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, we'll explain that phrase in a moment, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, this is what will happen. Then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I'll explain that in a second too. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So I want to encourage you. When I read through this, I realized here is like practical things to do in our times of experiencing Sabbath rest with God. And I realized that there are three things that we always have to do. First thing we have to do if we're going to get this biblical rhythm of rest into our lives is we have to pick the time that we will rest. If we don't pick a time, a day, then we're just going to go through next week and we're going to get here and go, oh, I didn't rest at all in any way that would honor the Lord or honor the Sabbath. So we have to pick a time. Secondly, on our experiences of rest, we have to figure out in advance what we will not do. And I'll show you how Isaiah talks about that in just a moment. We have to pick a time to rest, and we have to pick what will we not do. And then thirdly, we have to decide what will we intentionally do. So this last Friday, I decided I'm going to try this out. And so I set aside Friday as a day of rest with the Lord to honor the Lord. And I use this scripture to guide me. So let me walk you through it line by line so that you understand what it means. First thing God says, turn your foot from the Sabbath, or do not turn go back. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, what's that mean? What that has to do with is not going all the normal places that we would normally go on our days of rest. There are normal things that we do every day of our life. On the Sabbath, God says, don't do those normal things without thinking about them and seeing whether they will contribute to honoring the Sabbath and being restored in rest. So the first thing is, we got to check our activities on that day. Second thing God says is, keep from doing your pleasure on my holy day. An interesting thing about rest is that it's going to delight us. We're going to see in just a moment. But if we go into our days of rest saying, I want to get what I want, if we go in seeking our pleasures, and this is actually something that you watch happen, when people start saying, okay, I'm going to weave rest into the rhythm of my life, then it's easy to slide into thinking, I get what I want on my day of rest. And God says, that's not the point here. You've got to check your motives. So first, don't go every place where you normally go. Evaluate and decide whether it's going to help. Secondly, don't think it's about what you selfishly want. Thirdly, God says, call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable. There is an aspect of this where we talk differently about Sabbath and rest with each other and with people who aren't even in the faith. We realize this is an incredible privilege and honor and gift that God has bestowed upon us as his Father. We talk different. As soon as we start thinking that the Sabbath is about legalistic rules, then we miss the point completely. God says, talk about it as an honor and a privilege. And then God summarizes and says, so honor the Sabbath, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure. He already said that, but then he adds this about our Sabbath. Do not talk idly. That was an interesting one to me this week when I came across that. Because I hadn't realized that part of Sabbath rest is to filter my words. Most of the time, most of us blurt out with whatever comes into our minds. It comes out of our mouths. Sabbath is a time to filter and reflect on the words that we say so that our words are fewer and fuller. It doesn't mean that you take a vow of silence unless the Lord tells you to. But it does mean Sabbath is a time for us to think differently, not just about where our feet go, not just about our selfish motivations, but we also think about the words that come out of our mouths. So I found what I did this week is I put that scripture on my phone so that every time I went to my phone, I had to read through that scripture. And what I realized is this is not that complicated. We do not go our own ways doing what we normally do. We do not seek our selfish agendas and desires. We do not talk idly. We talk about the Sabbath as an honor. And we figure out, how do I spend this day in the presence of God, allowing God to do whatever it is that he wants us to do? And then verse 14, that's all in Isaiah 58:13. Verse 14, God says, what will happen if we have these experiences of rest built into our lives? First of all, we will take delight in the Lord. Times of intentional rest will restore and renew your joy in God. We've all been there, right? Where we realize that our relationship with God has gotten kind of stale. It's kind of blah. Intentional rest is one of the ways that God restores and renews our delight in him. And so just watch what happens as you experience rest this week, because God says that you will take delight in the Lord. Secondly, God says that he will, an interesting phrase, or weird phrase, make us ride on the heights of the earth. I had to look up, what the heck is that phrase talking about? Here's what it has to do with. It has to do with being on a high hill or in a high place, looking down over what's going on, so that you have perspective and clarity and wisdom. So when we practice rest, we are able to disconnect with the morass of our lives, and we can look on it differently and start to find God's clarity and wisdom and perspective. So the first thing that God gives us is he gives us renewed delight. Then he gives us clarity and wisdom. The third thing God says, finally, he says, I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. What that phrase means is that God will pour out all the blessings upon us that he's promised to his faithful people. That's not a bad deal. Disconnect with our lives. Experience Sabbath rest with God so that we will have delight, so we will have wisdom, and so that we will have blessings. Who says? That's the next question. And so God ends it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken this. So here's what I want to encourage you. The application this week is find a time this week. If you can a day, if you can't do 4 hours, 8 hours, set aside a time. Open up Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. In the morning, read through it prayerfully and experience a time of rest with the Lord. You may not know what to do. That's part of what God wants to move into your life. You may, if you're normal, your to-do lists are going to pop. You're going to think of all the other stuff you could do rather than setting aside a day for the Lord. The Lord wants you to figure that out. On my rest day, guys, I took a long walk with the Lord. I wasted time with God. And I got to the end of that day, and it's sort of like God and creation. I got to the end of this day, and I said, this was good. Because you know what? God doesn't rest because he's tired. God rests because he's content. This rhythm of work that is good and rest that is good brings into our lives a contentment so that we can be at peace with God. We're going to keep exploring this. Next week, we're going to look at the joy of rest from New Testament scriptures. And like I said, the last week, we're going to talk about the hard work of rest, because this is going to take some effort on our part if we're going to move into a different rhythm of life. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we're going to see your words next week in Matthew 11, where you invite all who are weary and burdened and weighed down to come to you, because you will give your rest. Would you help us to intentionally enter into this rhythm of life so that our relationship with time isn't shaped by our culture? It's not shaped by our workplace. It's not shaped even by our own insecurities, but so that our relationship with time is shaped by you. And now, as we come to the Lord's table, Lord Jesus, would you meet us here? Help us to just kind of set aside the other things rolling around in our heads and in our life. And we come to meet with you in this celebration of the Lord's Supper. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.